At the age of 20, I came into the inner city of LA to pastor a church. I was 20 years of age and I was following a pastor that was 82 years of age. So in 1 week, we went from a pastor that was 82 to a pastor that was 20 years of age in 1 week. The first week I got there, I was so excited. Man, I had all this fresh faith. I was taking over an 18-member congregation and I was ready to go. And I do all kinds of dramas and illustrated sermons that I do often. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move that organ on one side of the stage to the other to give me more space. That was the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. I lost half my congregation the first week because I moved the sacred organ from one side of the stage to the other. And my church went from 18 down to 9 in the first 6 months. My dad wrote a book on church growth. I wrote the book on church reduction. I can tell you how to reduce your church in 6 months. And everybody was leaving my church, and I was so discouraged. And I said, Dad, what do you do? My dad pastors a church of 14,000 members. I say, what do you do when people leave the church? He said, son, you just got to love them out the door. I said, that's great, Dad, but I'm getting tired of loving people out the door. I'm going to start kicking some people out the doors, you know. And my church was falling apart and nobody was attending. And I remember one night I was about 20 years of age. I looked out and I was hoping in the 700-seat Bethel Temple building, one of the buildings that came out of the Azusa Street movement. I remember I looked out and I looked in the parking lot hoping that one car would show up. I was looking for one car light. And I looked and I saw two people showed up that night to service. And the only reason why they came was because of the free buffet after the service. And I was so discouraged, I went home to my apartment in downtown LA. I'm 20 years of age. My dad had 10 pastors turn down the church when he asked them to take on this responsibility. So I was 11th on a list of 10 people. I went home and I began to cry in my apartment. I said, God, I'm done. I am retiring from the ministry. I'm the youngest man ever to retire from the ministry. I wept for 3 hours. I began to cry. I said, God, maybe the Holy Spirit is upon my grandfather, my father. Maybe I'm just not called to do this. Maybe it's bigger than I am, God. Maybe I'm trying to do something I'm not really called to do. And I was weeping, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke a word to me. He said, I want you to stop your crying right now. I want you to get up. And I want you to go to Echo Park. Now, for God to tell you to go to Echo Park in the middle of the night is a pretty bold word. I mean, there have been dead bodies and guns found in the bottom of the lake. I thought God was mad at me for being a big old baby and was just going to finish me off in a drive-by shooting that night and get someone who really could do the job, you know? And I wept and I sobbed. And all of a sudden that night, the Lord showed me in that park what was going on. He showed me helicopters looking for criminals. He showed me gang members up against a car being treated really roughly by the police officers. He showed me all that was going on in the neighborhood and drunks and alcoholics. It was as if God put every broken person in that park in one night. And he said, the problem with you, young man, is you are addicted to success. You want to be a success so much that it's killing you on the inside. He said, tonight I want you to die to your dream of being a success, and I want you to live to the dream of being a blessing, and then I will make you a success. And God changed me that night. I'll never forget, as a 20-year-old pastor, I would stand up and preach, and if people wouldn't show up, I would have an ulcer because I was so worried about who was not there at the church that day. I was preaching only because I felt like I had to be successful. I had to go beyond my father. I had to make a name for myself. And I was preaching for all the wrong motivation. But Echo Park that night, God said, I want you not to live to the dream of being great, but I want you to live to the dream of being a blessing. God changed me. I went back the next day. I was the only pastor. I was a youth pastor, secretary, janitor, everything. I went outside, I took my desk and moved it outside of the church. And every single day when the moms would walk their kids to school, I learned to speak Spanish just by talking to all the moms in the neighborhood. Every single day, I was just out there and I put a big old candy bar of candy out there, a jar of it. And when they would walk by, I'd just give free candy to everybody who came by. I was there every day. And then we started using our building for the welfare of the people, like Nehemiah. And we started opening up our building. And I remember people used to come by and give tours of Bethel Temple and talk about the revival of Azusa Street and all the powerful things that God did. And as a 20-year-old kid, I asked to hear these stories. And then I said to myself, God, I love these stories, but I want to be a part of a new movement, a new revival right here. And I began to see what God was doing all over the community. And I began to see, as all the miracles that were going on, and every day, we didn't have much. We opened up our building, and after school, inner city kids would come, and we'd just tutor them after school. We bought one house, and two house, and three. And before long, we bought 16 homes in the neighborhood, and took people that were bound by drugs and alcohol, and they moved into those homes in the community. God was blessing. And one day, the gang members came up to me, and they said, "Pastor, thank you for what's going on in the neighborhood, but you're not using a dirt lot in the back. We need to use it." I said, "What are you going to do with the dirt lot?" And these gang members said, "Well, Pastor, every single one of us realizes that in the next 5 years, we're going to be in prison. And we just want to make sure that we get ourselves physically prepared before we get in prison." I said to myself, "Well, that's a vision. It's not the most positive vision in the world, but it's better than most Christians. Let's build the weight pile out there, you know." And we built a weight pile. And every single day, we'd go out there and lift weights with these big old gang members. And back then, I was about 140 pounds. I was so skinny, if I stuck out my tongue, I looked like a zipper. I mean, that's how... And we were out there lifting weights every single day with these gang members. It's a great evangelistic tool. You'll ask them if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they don't, you just apply a little bit more pressure. I mean, it's wonderful, you know, And God did a miracle. You see, I was trying to chase after success. I had my 10-year goal and 10-year plan. I'm not against that. But to me, I was bound by it. I was stressed by it. It was killing me on the inside. Am I measuring up? Am I measuring up? And my dream in 10 years would be to have a 500-member church, everything paid for, and then that was it. But God changed my heart. And I'll never forget that when I tried to chase success, It got away from me. But the more I lost myself in a purpose that was God's purpose and God's heart and God's vision, I woke up one day and realized, thank God he didn't give me my 10-year plan, because God's dream is bigger than any dream I could have imagined on my own. One day I was driving off the Hollywood freeway and saying, "Lord, we need a new building." I'll never forget. I drove off the Hollywood freeway. I saw this big old hospital, 400,000 square feet, 1,700 rooms in there. It was on sale. We went in there to talk to the people that owned the building, but a movie set was going on right there, and Brad Pitt and George Clooney were filming a movie right on the hospital. And so I walked right up to Brad Pitt. I walked right up to him and I said, "Brad Pitt, how are you doing?" And you would not believe this. He looked at me and he said, "Pastor Matthew Barnett?" No, he didn't say that. It just makes me feel good to tell you that. I'm sorry, my bad. And, I got you on that one. And I walked in there and I said, "I'm interested in buying the building." They laughed at me, said, "You're a 22-year-old kid. Paramount Studios has made us a $15 million offer for the building. And different people have made us bigger offers." And they said, "I'm sorry, we will not give you a tour of the building." They kicked me off the property. Didn't even allow me to make a bid on the property. You'll say, "What did you do?" I found myself a back door when none of the security guards were looking, and I snuck in and I gave myself a tour of the building. How many of you knows when God gives you a dream, you got to do what you got to do sometime, you know? And I was walking around, one eye on Jesus and one eye on the security guard behind me. I was watching and praying. And as I was walking through that building, the Lord spoke a word. He said, "I want to give you this floor of this hospital right here. I want you to take in drug addicts all hours of the day. I want you to take this floor and take in people that are dying of AIDS. I want you to take this floor and take in street kids instead of going to juvenile prison. I want to open up a home for teenagers to live and be discipled and educated under the walls of the church." And all these things started to come into my mind. And I went to the roof and I looked over Hollywood and I said, "Lord, 24 hours a day, the pimps and the adult film ministry and all these people are preying on youth." And the Lord said, "24 hours a day, the enemy is working to destroy this youth generation." He said, "I want you to build a church that will be open 24 hours, 7 days a week, a church that never sleeps. The kind of church that all hours of the day that will be open." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If someone had a drug addiction at 3 o'clock in the morning, I want someone to always be there to open up the doors and take them in and help them go through recovery. I want you to build a kind of church that if someone is kicking off a drug, you'd be there. Prostitutes, instead of going to jail, that police officers would bring them to the church and give them one last chance to change." And I began to weep and I said, "Oh Lord, this is wonderful." We went back and we talked to the Catholic Church, the latest sisters that owned it. We told them our vision. They said, "We got a multi-million dollar offers on the table." And we said, "We don't have that kind of money, but we got a dream." And we began to share with these Catholic sisters our dream. And they were so touched. They said, "This is so wonderful." And it surprised us. They said, "Go ahead and make us an offer." We had no idea that they would even say that. So we just saw the first number that came to our mind. We said, how about $3.9 million? And they said, okay, we'll accept your offer for $3.9 million. I was so excited, but then I realized $3.9 million is a lot of money. I mean, we don't have that kind of money. We had a church vote, and since it was under the Assemblies of God, the church at that time, we had to have a vote, and a district official had to orchestrate the vote. So he was reading the cost of the building. He was saying, for example, church, now, before we take a vote, you owe $4 million. Now, you make $40,000 a year in your first year of offerings, and you need $4 million. He said, now, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense logically, but we have to have the vote to go forward with it anyways. How many of you think we ought to go ahead and buy this building? And I looked out, and every single one of my church members raised their hand. They had no money. They had nothing to lose. They were just like, amen, brother, let's just roll the dice and give it a chance. Let's just see what happens, you know? $4 million. And our church, man, we had nothing back then. Our church, we got ex-drug addicts, we got ex-pimps, we got ex-prostitutes, we got ex-murderers, we got ex-drug dealers, and that's just a pastoral staff right there. That's not including all the other people that we have in the church, you know? And we had a church vote, and 100%, and I mean, my church was so rough, it looked like the studio audience of the Jerry Springer show. That's how rough my church looked, you know? But we voted 18 months to raise the money. We had nothing. First 6 months, nothing. But God called us to build a 24-hour church that would never sleep, that would always be open, feeding, serving 24 hours a day. And I'll never forget, as we began to reach out, a man from my dad's church in Phoenix, Arizona, said that if you ever go to L.A., he said, I will never go to your church in Phoenix again. He said, my son listens to that rap music that comes out of L.A., fashions, and the bad TV comes out of L.A. He blamed L.A. for all the world's problems. His idea of changing L.A. would be to drop a bomb on the city and start all over again. That was his redevelopment plan. But we said, you know what? No, God's called us there. The man was in town for business, and I was shocked. After 6 months, he gave us a call. He said, I want to meet with you guys and see what you're doing. And the first thing that came to my mind is, I don't want no man to come and discourage my dream. There's already enough discouragement. And so I made excuses why I couldn't show him around the building. And finally, my excuses were turning into lies, so I had to actually let him come on by. And I gave him a tour, and he wasn't impressed. No, I'm not impressed. I've seen big buildings before. I'm a businessman. I got it, you know, and he wasn't impressed. If Jesus would have come back on that day, he still would have been unimpressed, you know. And he was just walking around, and finally, I took him to the last floor where we started to take in runaway girls that were prostitutes on the streets of Hollywood Boulevard. And the man began to cry. He said, Pastor, will you please forgive me? I said, no problem. Don't worry about it. He said, no, please forgive me. He said, I want to take you tonight, as an act of my apology, I want to take you tonight to Ruth Chris Steakhouse on Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills. Will you forgive me? I said, bro, we're cool, man. Don't worry about it, you know. He took me down to Rodeo Drive, and we went to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, and he's buying me steak. And the whole night, he's saying, Pastor, please forgive me. He said, I'm standing in the way of the vision of God. I didn't say this. He said this. He said, I'm fearful God will take my life if I do this. I've heard of people dying premature because they got in the way of God's vision. And he started shaking. He got nervous. I said, no problem, man. You're cool. You got me the steak. If you give me dessert, we're doubly forgiven, you know? And he started shaking. He said, Pastor, please, will you forgive me? And as he said that, he wrote out a check and he put it in my hand. He began to cry and he said, Pastor, forgive me. And I looked at that check and it was for $1 million. And I said, you are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I'm looking for holy water and everything to sprinkle on my brother, you know. And he said, I got a son. He's got as much money as I do. Do you mind if he comes down? I said, I'll fly him first class Southwest Airlines right now. Bring him on over. He came. He gave $1 million. $2 million came in. And I didn't have a plan or a strategy or a way to do it. It was just God knew he could trust me with influence. Because for the first time in my life, God had my heart. When I gave him my man-made vision, nothing happened. But when I gave him my heart, God did something that never could happen. Because for the first time, I believe God felt he could trust me with influence. Because I would not use it for myself, but I would use it to be for the blessings to be a blessing to someone else. And it's amazing how when you get involved with God's dream and God's agenda and God's plan, and you start living your life for the welfare of the people, and you forget about what you'll become, and you forget about it, and you just use everything that God gives you and all of your influence to make life better for the welfare of the people. I used to stand up as a 16-year-old kid in my dad's 6,500-seat building, and I used to look out and say, God, someday I'm going to preach to thousands. I would do just like my father. I would stand on my tippy toes like he did, and can I hear a good amen just like he did? And I'd stand up there and I'd preach. And I'd say, God, if I could ever preach to thousands of people, that would really make my life complete. And you know what? I was so grateful God allowed me to preach at Promise Keepers and different things. It's been wonderful. But you know, that's what I thought I would live for when I was 16. But what I live for now, even more than that, is standing at the back door after church and having a lady come up to me and say, Pastor, I've been off drugs for several months now. The scars are starting to heal in my arms. Or the little kid that in the neighborhood that calls me the Iglesia man. And the mom that on Adopt-A-Block, we knock on all the doors of the neighborhood. And we have 700 people every Saturday that have made a lifetime commitment to go door to door and just serve people door to door. We knock on the door and say, what can we do to serve you? And I see that lady that got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to make me chocolate-covered bananas in the neighborhood. And then I see the other lady that makes me tamales every single week. My motivation for Adopt-A-Block, it has nothing to do with people. It's just food, ladies and gentlemen. That's really what motivates me. And I used to have a nervous breakdown every Sunday morning as a 20-year-old kid because it wasn't going according to my way. And then God freed me. The anxiety left. The joy of the Lord returned because I realized it wasn't my job to be a success. It was my job to be a blessing, and God would determine the kind of success He wanted to give me if He knew that He had my heart. The Word of God says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path. That's 12 words. When I read that scripture, I got so excited. I went home. And I wrote them down and put 12 pieces of paper and drew a line down the middle. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He will direct thy path. And I said, God, I'm going to spend the rest of my life on this side of the line acknowledging You by using the influence I have given as a successful pastor's kid to use all of what You have given me for kids that don't have fathers and families that don't have anyone to build anything for them. I'm going to acknowledge You by building a center that will be open 24 hours a day in neighborhoods where the only thing that oftentimes endures the test of time are liquor stores and places to kill people. We're going to build something that's going to be here year after year and stand the test of time, much like this church, obviously. And all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path, which means if I acknowledge God, He will determine the kind of success He wants to give me. So I put that job in His hand and I just got busy using whatever God gave me just to make life better for the people. You see, there used to be a day in my life where I dreamed of becoming someone. But now whenever I preach, even as I'm speaking right now, I think of individuals, certain people in my mind that cross my mind, and it gives me hope. Whenever I preach, I think about a young girl by the name of Carla. She was a 16-year-old runaway foster kid that ran away from home, who ended up selling her bodies on the streets of Hollywood Boulevard. As so many do, they get off the bus from troubled homes or oftentimes foster care and end up on the street. And they think that the entertainers and people will meet them, but what happens is the drug pushers and the pimps meet them. They become loaded up on drugs. This 16-year-old girl was selling her body on the street, And one night she became pregnant from a man that she did not even know. All of her friends told her to abort the baby, but something in her heart said, I'm going to keep this child because maybe if I keep this child for the first time in my life, it will give me something to live for other than my own self. Maybe this child will help me change my life. She had the child and she loved the child. Meanwhile, we've got an outreach that goes out in the middle of the night and rescues prostitutes off the streets of Hollywood Boulevard. Like 3 o'clock in the morning, we'll go out and see these young girls working and we'll walk up to them and give them a rose and tell them how beautiful they are. And they feel cheap and used and dirty. We don't condemn them and tell them they're going to hell or anything. We just, you know what? God loves you. You're so awesome. You're so beautiful. Do you want to change your life? And then if they say yes, we say, see that big old guy down the street? He's acting like he's picking you up in a prostitution deal, but he's really from our church. Follow him, turn down to the left, and get in the van, and we'll smuggle you off the streets and take you away from your pimp and bring you to the Dream Center. One night, we got this girl in the car, and the pimp was chasing us down the freeway in the middle of the Hollywood freeway in the middle of the night. We were scared to death. We knew we had a gun. We called the Dream Center. We said, look, guys, we need some backup because this pimp's going to kill somebody. Can we get some backup? And the pimp pulled up to the Dream Center. He saw about 250 ex-convicts, drug dealer, gang members standing outside there, you know. And these guys are saved, but they're just barely saved. I mean, barely saved. If we backslide, we gossip. If he backslides, he kills you. To them, there's no difference. Sin is sin, you know, in the eyes of the Lord to these guys. And this pimp saw a rougher crowd he's ever seen in his life, and he got out of there, never came back again. And this young lady was so bitter and angry, we took her in. For years, she would not receive the love. I tried to be sweet to her. I tried to be nice to her. I tried to be pastoral to her. And finally, I said, nothing's working, so I'm just going to be tough with her. I'm going to practice the Dr. Phil tough love. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, you know what? Everybody loves you, and you have been spoiled. People have been lavishing love on you. You haven't received it. You need to change your life. She said, Pastor, thank you for being so honest with me. I was hoping you would do that. She said, let me tell you my story. She began to tell the story how she had a baby from a man that she never met on the street. She said, Pastor, I love my child so much, but my pimp, knowing that I've been my entire life, I've been raised by foster kids, and I was basically an orphan, took advantage of my life. She says, I was holding the baby in my arm. My pimp walked in and said, you're costing me money. I'm going to do something to make sure this never happens again. She began to weep, and she said, Pastor, as I was holding the baby in my arms, he pulled out a gun, and he pulled the trigger and murdered my child while I was in my arms. And then he went into a restroom and got a hot curling iron, did something so vicious to me where I can never have children again. And I began to weep, and I sobbed. And she said, Pastor, I will never change my life because I'll never believe that I can be forgiven. God will never forgive me for the things that I've done in my life. If you can prove to me in the Word of God that God will forgive me, then I promise you I'll change. And I told her about the love of God and shared the love of Jesus and shared scriptures of the love of God. And all of a sudden the light went on. She started to believe. And now this young lady is going out to Hollywood Boulevard and rescuing other prostitutes. And they're being transformed by the glory of God. I get a call from her one day. She said, Pastor, I got a new ministry. I said, what's that? And she said, well, me and some of the girls in the church, you know, we have a new ministry. We want to reach out to the pimps. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, what's the name of your ministry? She said, well, we minister to the pimp donut shop. I said, pimp donut shop? I've never heard of anything like that in my life. She said, yeah, a bunch of pimps meet in this donut shop down in Hollywood, and we go down there, and we start sharing Jesus with them. I said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I said, do they like it? They said, no, but they have to deal with this because we keep coming back week after week. And they said, now they just prepare a little place for me and a little teaching stand, and for about 10 minutes, I give my little sermon every single week to the pimps. Well, the pimps started to like her. They said, you know what? We like you because you're real. You're not afraid of us. And they said, you know what, we want to invite you to one of our events. And she had no idea what they were going to invite her to. He said, I would like to invite you to our pimp convention. They said, there's a pimp convention in L.A. every single year, and we want to invite you to it. And I guess they have Dennis Rodman's one pimp of the year and different people, you know. I said, that's a crazy. I said, well, if you're going to evangelize, do it. They said, okay. And so they went back and talked to one of our guys in our rehab program and said, has any of you guys used to work in the pimp industry? One guy raised his hand and said, I used to be a pimp. And they said, will you help me put together a pimp track? I've never heard of that before. They made big $100 bills, oversized bills. And on the back of it, they had the gospel in pimp language saying, yo, playa, the enemy's trying to get you into his momo to be in one of his stables. And I never heard of that in my life, but well, praise God. And I've learned one thing in pastoral ministry. When you don't know what to say, just say, praise God. Praise God. Just go ahead and do it. And they started going out at the pimp convention, and the pimp walked out. And as he walked out, the pimp of the year, our people started throwing $100 bills at him. And he thought that he was lavishing in the beauty of the $100 bill was honoring his pimpness, you know, as he walked in. And the pimps started picking up tracks and told about how you could be saved in pimp language. And they said, you know what, we like you guys, and we want to come to one of your church services. And Easter Sunday, I looked out, and there's about 14 pimps that showed up. And I'd never seen so many purple coats and pink coats and aquarium shoes and feather cap, you know. I gave the altar call, and about seven of those pimps came down and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior on a Sunday morning. Oh, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I mean, no, that means we've got some creatures in the world, Jesus was saying. But you know what? God is inspiring us and calling us to changing our generation. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to rebuild the walls to get in the book of heroes. I'm not going in there to be famous. He said, I love my city. My city is not at the place where it needs to be, but I have come to seek after the welfare and make life better for the people. And you know what happens? Once you make life better for others, God will make your dream come true. And the way to see your dream come true is you build someone else's dream, and you'll wake up and find God has built your dream bigger than you ever could imagine on your own. The welfare of the people. You see, if we live our life with palms up, we're only going to be happy in Christmas time and our birthday. But if you live your life with palms down, there's a way to be happy 365 days a year. It's called being contagious, living life in the spirit of generosity everywhere that you go. And God started changing in our neighborhood. In 3 year period of time, we saw crime drop 73% in homicides in our neighborhood in 3 years in the community. Every day, hundreds of people, food trucks, medical trucks, free medical care, clean, painting out all the graffiti that taggers will tag them at 1 o'clock in the morning, and we'll be painting it out at 6 o'clock in the morning and going to 60 blocks around the church, just cleaning and serving and making a difference and seeking after the welfare of the people. And God had to take me out of the comfort zone of a pastor's son of a mega church to make me realize to what leadership was really all about for me. And that was making life better for others. Amazing miracle began to happen. We always had a dream to take in teenagers. But of course, you had to have a license to take in minors and all these things. And finally, after years, the state gave us a license to take in minors 11 to 17 years of age. These are kids that have all been kicked out of the public school, all been in prison. These are kids that are cutters, which is a new phenomenon amongst teenagers. Out of their pain, they cut themselves, and all these situations begin to come. And the judges, we began to ask them as we went to Central Westlake, Eastlake downtown to do juvenile outreaches there. He said, you know what, just take the kids in. And so the judge, these kids were coming before the judges, and the judges were saying, you're not going to the prison, you're going to the Dream Center. And instead of going to juvenile prison in downtown in Central Hall, they're coming to the Dream Center. And all these kids started, and they're all so excited, these kids. They said, praise God, I'm not going to prison. And all of a sudden, they went to the Dream Center and lived under our rules, and they wished they had gone to prison. No. And these are teenagers and minors and little kids, 13, 14. We provide all the education, academics. You have to have one leader for three kids, supervise them 24 hours a day. All these type of things. But God began to do a miracle amongst all of this. And one day, a group of about 38 teenagers in our girl home were having a meeting, and a lady came in from Denver, Colorado to take a tour of the facility. She saw these girls, and she was so impressed by one of the girls' testimonies of how she was rescued from one of the downtown hotels in L.A. and now taken to our program. And she told the story, and the lady said, praise God, I'm so excited what I heard. I want to do something for your girls for this year, for Christmas time. I said, that's great. You know, when someone usually says that, you think they're going to give them a little Jesus bumper sticker or, a Bible bookmark or something. I said, well, wonderful. She said, I want you to take them to breakfast. I said, good. I'll have McDonald's all set up and ready to go. She laughed at me. She said, no, I want to treat these girls like queen. I want you to take them somewhere nice. So I called around different places and asked what the prices were. And I came back, and there's like a $30 buffet in Hollywood. I said, these girls want to... there's a restaurant, it's $30 per buffet, but it's way too much money. I just want to give you that option. She said, no, it's not. That's exactly what I'm looking for, a breakfast buffet for $30. She took all these 38 girls to the buffet. These girls walked around. They've never seen anything like this in their life. Most of them had never been anywhere nicer than McDonald's, and they're walking in this fancy old place, and they walked in, and they ate so much food. You will not believe how much these teenage girls ate. They ate so much, they were even stealing silverware. It was wonderful. How do you think we've been able to raise so much money over the years, you know? And these girls were there, and they were having the time of their life, and they were done. They were crying. They were saying, Pastor, this is the greatest Christmas we've ever had. And the lady walked down. She said, I'm not done yet. I want to do something else for these teenage girls. She walked down, and she is like a reality TV show coming out of the elevator with these 38 bags. She gave every one of them. She said, one, two, three, open them up. The girls opened up, and every single one of them had $500 of gift certificates each to go shopping at the Beverly Center Mall. $500 a piece, and off I went with 38 teenage girls to the mall for 7 hours. I'd rather spend 7 years in the tribulation than 7 hours with 38 teenage girls at the mall. I deserve to sit at the right hand of the Father someday for enduring that. And I don't know what it is about teenage girls that want everything in the first store but have to walk around the mall for 7 hours to go back to the very first place where they wanted everything. And we had a good time. We were walking through the mall. And I would walk with four or five of the girls, and we had different groups that would go to make sure the girls were spending their money on the clothes and different things. And we walked around, and as we did, all the girls were modeling their clothes. One girl went to a store called Forever 21, and she bought clothes for $4.99 each because she never had anything in her life. And so I just sat there as I watched 5, 10, 15, 20. And I just saw these young girls, and we had what was called the Hoochie Mama Patrol to make sure none of the girls were showing their stomachs, you know. I used that term in Singapore 2 days ago, and they're like, huh? They didn't know what that meant. But to make sure that they were wearing the proper clothes. And the girls went home that night, and man, we had the time of our life. They were trying on their shoes, and they were trying on everything. They were modeling for several hours, and I thought to myself, this might be the greatest day of my life. Seriously, my ministry, that might have been the greatest day of my life. And not one thing happened for me. Oh, but a lot did happen. I realized that years ago that God gave me a different dream. Years ago, I wouldn't even think about reaching these kind of girls. And now, this is my vision, my life, my passion, my dream. And I had the greatest day of my life just seeking after the welfare of the people. And God took me out of the safety of Phoenix, Arizona, and put me into a place. I'm the only white guy within 10 miles of any direction in my neighborhood. Whenever I ride a bicycle and wear a white shirt and a black tie, everybody thinks I'm a Mormon. I mean, it's tough being the only white guy in my neighborhood. It doesn't make sense. The first 2 years I got there, everyone gave me a hard time. You're not for real. You're not for real. And the Lord just kept saying, you know what? A lot of people have been hurt by churches that haven't endured the test of time and stayed in the city. Just hang in there. Hang in there. Longevity will prove it. And now I've been there for 13 years, and now guys go up to me and say, yo, dog, what's going on? What's that? But you know what? It's not necessarily about relating. It's about giving your life and building something and seeking after the welfare of the people. And people cannot deny one thing, and that is you cannot fight love. The love of Jesus breaks down walls. The love of Jesus makes a difference. Years ago, I wouldn't even think about reaching out to certain kinds of people, but the Lord began to change my heart. One day, we were having a concert in an Angelus temple. I was looking up in the balcony, and I see this man who came off our bus. We run about 40 buses a week to church. And I looked up, and he was wearing a robe, and he was dressed like Jesus. I walked in there. I said, oh, this is the most intriguing guy I've ever seen in my life. I walked up to him, and I said, sir, who are you supposed to be? And he looked at me in the eye, a man from our bus who got on Skid Row. He said, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I said, and after I looked for lightning bolts, I began to talk to him. I said, really, you're Jesus? He said, yes. I said, well, have you seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? He said, no, I couldn't. He said, it brought back too many bad memories. Strange, weird, but I love it. Strange things happen when you start seeking after the welfare of the people. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that God is using dreams. Some of you have business. God wants to prosper. He wants to bless. He wants to do great things. But if he knows that he has your heart while you're prospering, I believe he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or dream. Give God your dreams, yes. But once you give God your heart, you've given him the center of affections to which he can do anything he wants to do from that point on. And God began to build my dream for me. Took the stress and the pressure off of my life, and I realized that living your life for the welfare of the people is one of the greatest ways to live life. A lady came to my office one day. She said, Pastor, I'm having a nervous breakdown. I said, what's wrong? She said, you don't understand. I'm having a nervous breakdown. I said, well, can I help you? She said, no, nobody can help me. Doctors can't help me. Psychiatrists can't help me. Nobody can help me. She said, I watch Oprah every single day. She can't help me. Dr. Phil can't help me. Nobody can help me. I said, well, let me give it a try. She said, you won't help me either. I said, why are you in my office then? But anyways, and I wrote down a piece of paper. I said, tomorrow I want you to get up. I want you to bake some cookies and give them to the 250 men that are going through our recovery, and women who are going through our recovery homes, who are living in our building. And she said, Pastor, I'm insulted. I said, well, just give it a try. Get up the next morning, go to our teen recovery home. And about 50 kids over there, I want you to give them away to those kids and bless them. And the next day, I want you to give them to all of our volunteers from all over the world that are serving. I want you to give them to them. And then I want you to go on the buses the fourth day and do it. She said, Pastor, I'm offended. I have a PhD, and I've been through the best counselors in the world, and you're telling me to bake cookies? I said, I know. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But if Oprah and Dr. Phil can't help you, you might as well give it a shot.
She said, all right, Pastor, I'll do it.
She went out and baked cookies. She was supposed to show up next Monday to our meeting. She didn't show up. The next week, she didn't show up. I saw her at church. I said, what's wrong with you? You're supposed to go in my office and talk about that nervous breakdown. She said, oh, Pastor, please forgive me. I've been so busy blessing people and baking cookies, I forgot to have a nervous breakdown. Hey, that's the way you do it. That's the way you live. That's the way you serve. That's what Nehemiah came to do. I haven't come to be great. I haven't come to be in the Old Testament Hall of Fame. I just want to make life better for people. Come on, let's eat at this table together, folks. Let's build something. Let's do something. He didn't seek to be great. The Bible didn't say he came to seek after the welfare of himself. He came to seek after the welfare of the people. And all of a sudden, God's dream was born. You see, ladies, the secret to life is miracle space. This is what we do as Christians. We stand over here. This is us right here. And this is all that we have to do way over on the other side. And this is a power we have, and that's the task over here. So what we do is we're right over here, and we don't have enough power to equal our task. And so what we do is we cut off our task to equal our power. And the biggest mistake we do is we cut off all the space in between what you can do and what you cannot do. It's called the miracle space. And when you cut off your God-given task and responsibility, you're cutting off the opportunity for God to create more miracle space, to do the bigger miracle. The secret of life is to create as much miracle space between what you can do and what you can't do. And all the space in between is where God gets the glory. And ladies and gentlemen, in this fine church tonight that has made a difference all over the world, I want to encourage you to continue to seek after the welfare of the people as we had heard, as all the everything that I've heard tonight has been blessed to be a blessing, blessed to be a blessing, blessed to be a blessing, to continue as you are, reaching out different generations, reaching out to hip-hop kids, I mean, stepping out in the unknown, doing unconventional things that you have done, simply because, like Nehemiah, I don't understand it all, but I've simply come to seek after the welfare of the people. I close with this story. Sometimes I close, I'm 21 minutes early, all right. Sometimes I close 5 or 6 times in a sermon. One time I opened a sermon by closing. But this really is my final thought for the day. The first day I came to LA, I was 20 years of age. I was paranoid. I didn't know what to expect. The first day I got there was a young boy that was shot and killed in a drive-by shooting, and his body was literally on the steps of our church the first day I got there. It was as if the devil was saying on the first day, this is what you're all about. What are you going to do about it? I walked around the ambulance and the young man and all that was going on to walk up the stairs to get into my church building to announce myself as a new pastor to the 10 people that were there. And I was supposed to preach and introduce myself and do the formal thing. And the Lord spoke a word to me. He said, I don't want you to preach. I want you to inspire these people to do something. I stood up and said, I know I'm supposed to preach, but this is my first day, and I kind of take it personal that there's a dead body on the steps of our church. We've got to do something about it. And the church laughed at me. They said, Pastor, you don't understand. The gang members stick to themselves, and we stick to ourselves. I said, oh, okay, so we got a street gang and a church gang. I said, let's just go over there and let's just see what happens. They said, Pastor, we're praying for revival. I said, I believe in prayer for revival. You have to have prayer for revival. But yet, sometimes you just got to show up in the enemy's territory and just put yourself in a position where God can do a miracle. How many will go with me? None of them raised their hand. So I did what most preachers do when they can't get volunteers. I received an offering. And I received an offering and they gave me $38. I put it in my pocket. Went across the street to an apartment attached to a liquor store. I knocked on the door, and all of a sudden, the door opened. I was staring in the face of the biggest gang member I'd ever seen in my life. He looked down at me, and I looked up at him, and then I looked up at God. And so I said, God, I've always heard there's a place called heaven. Save me a place, because I'm coming home real soon. He said, Padre, what do you want? Because he saw my Bible in my hand. I said, I'm not a Padre. I'm a pastor across the street. He said, Padre, what do you want? When you're that big, brother, you can call me Padre, you can call me Rabbi, you can call me Ray, you can call me Ray J, you can call me Mr. Johnson. I mean, you know, anything you want to call me, you know? Did you get that Mean Joe Green commercial? And it's a kid threw the jersey to him, everything. But he said, come on in. Make it quick. I said, no problem. I'm walking in there. I have my $38. The mother's screaming at gang members saying, you're responsible for the death of my son. Gang members telling the mother, we're going to get revenge. I'm walking in here. My first day in LA. I've never seen a real gang member in my life. The only gang member I'd ever seen in my life in Phoenix, Arizona, golf club, country club, Phoenix, Arizona, Where the white kids have put their hat on backwards and they think they're gangster because they watch Eminem on MTV and they got their baggy pants and their bling bling and they walk through the mall and their mom picks them outside Chick-fil-A at the food court. But that's the kind of gay member I'm used to seeing. But he's a real deal. Been to prison, everything. He said, Padre, what do you want? I said, I just gave him money, and I gave her the money, I'm out the door. I'm not like David Wilkerson in The Cross and the Switchblade, the book, where he gives them the money, the gang members, and he says, you can chop me up, and every piece of me will tell you that Jesus loves you. Uh-uh, brother, not me. I'm giving him the money. I'm out the door. I was obedient. I'm walking out. And all of a sudden, a hand grabbed me around, spun me around, and the gang member looked at me, and he said, Padre, I want you to do something for me. I said, brother, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll rub your back. I'll rub your feet. I'll order you a beer. I'll even drink a keg with you. Just don't kill me. Oh, don't look at me so spiritual. If you're in my situation, you would consider the same thing. The Bible says when the ox is in the ditch, you got to do it. He said, Padre, I want you to stay and pray for the family. I was scared to death. I just got out of 2 years of Bible school. And in Bible school, my dad interrupted me, said, I need a pastor. He took me out of Bible school. Here I am. And I memorized prayers of need in time of comfort. And all these flowery prayers I memorized at Bible school. But Bible school doesn't prepare you to gang ministry 101, you know, and drive-bys 102. And I'm sitting in the middle of that building. I'll never forget. It was so amazing. And the man said, Padre, I want you to stay and pray for the family. So I got in the circle, and I began to pray a flowery prayer. I said, oh, Lord, I was trying to impress him. I pray that you will bless this habitation with your glorification. May your manifestation be here during this presentation. Oh, God of great. Lord, I pray that you bless the birds and the trees and the leaves and the flowers on my knees. Oh, geez, right now. Pretty please. I'm like rhyming. I'm like flowing like Snoop Dogg or Dr. Dre. I'm like, where's this stuff coming from? I've never flowed in my life. When all of a sudden, halfway through my prayer, the Lord speaks a word to me. He says, you will never get this many gang members in one place ever again. I want you to pray like you really mean it. I began to pray. I said, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this community. Nothing happened, so I prayed a little bolder. I said, God, I pray that because of what happened today, young kids can roam the streets and not worry about getting hit by a drive-by shooting. Nothing happened. I prayed a little bolder. I said, God, I pray these young men would repent of their sins and give their life to Jesus Christ. Nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, I got real bold. I said, God, I pray these young men would realize that they're killing this generation by their lifestyle, and they need to change, and they need to repent. They're not as strong as they think they are. And right when I said that, my right hand next to me got squeezed tighter. And then my left hand got squeezed next to me tighter. I said, oh, God, I'm going down. He hates my prayer. He's going to kill me. But if I'm going down, I might as well go out in a blaze of glory and get my name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs on the way out. So I just start reeling off the sins on the way out, you know? And all of a sudden, in the middle of my prayer, my right hand was being raised. And then my left hand was being raised. And I looked around the circle, and I've never even reached a gang member one time in my life. And every single one of them stopped and prayed the prayer and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on the first day from a kid that's never known a gang member that simply said, I just want to see what God might do, seeking after the welfare of the people. And from that day on, I had the best bodyguards my car never got broken into. It was awesome. And I'd go across the street to the liquor store. It sounds terrible, but I'd go across the street to the liquor store to get me a 40, that sounds even worse, a 40-ounce big gulp, Dr. Pepper, fountain drink. Edit. I did not go, for the record, to get a 40-ouncer, a big gulp. And I walked in there, and the guy would say, hola, padre, ¿cómo estás, padre? I said, I'm not the padre. I tell you guys, I'm the pastor. They said, no, you're the padre. And the padre gets all the free food he wants. I said, thank you very much. I'm now the padre. God bless you. I'm spiritual, but not that spiritual. And all my friends would walk by, or drive by. I said, what are you doing here, man? What are you doing? Oh, I know what you're doing. You're going to be a faithful son for 2 years and do a mission work in L.A. and then go back and pastor a real church in Phoenix, Arizona, where people act like you and look like you. And I got offended. I said, you know what? This is a real church. They said, but look at the graffiti on the walls. I said, that's not beautiful graffiti. That's beautiful art. They said, look at that. And I began to fall in love with my community. I started putting myself in another man's world. And I've never used drugs at one time in my life. I've never touched alcohol one time in my life. And here we have rehabilitation home for hundreds of people bound by alcohol and drugs and all these things. Because I learned years ago that God gave me the influence of great fathers and great ministers in my life and great people that have inspired the world. Not so that I can live a comfortable life. God gave that to me so that I can seek after people that I've never met before and kids that had no fathers. Because I had a great father, I owe a generation of kids that never had a father a father. You know what? When I fell in love with God's dream, everything started blessed. All my needs were met. Everything that I need in life has been supplied. And financially, everything, simply by having God's heart. And God began to bless in so many different ways. It was unbelievable. And I never even thought that could ever happen. But seeking after the welfare of the people. You know what? I'm safer in downtown L.A. I'm safer in my neighborhood than walking around in Skid Row. I'm safer in Skid Row than if you had put me on the beach in Hawaii somewhere. But if you want to send me to Hawaii to test the theory, I'd be glad to report back to you to see if it really is true or not. I'm open for change and suggestions, but why? Because when you're in the will of God, you're in the greatest place you could ever be in your life. I get text messages from kids from in the neighborhood all the time, my cell phone, just all the day, say, Pastor, you can't go away for in 5 more days. You can't do it. You can't go on the road and preach anymore. We need you here. You know what? That warms my heart. To know that God would allow me to fall in love with people that I never even dreamed that I could fall in love with, homeless, destitute, broken. And he sent me to seek after the welfare of the people. The greatest day of my life is when I go to the Dream Center. It takes me 8 floors to get to my office, and I have to go through all these hospital floors of miracles. I go through the first floor and see the young girls that are coming off drugs, and they're singing every single morning when I get in there and praising the Lord. And then I go to the second floor, and every single time I go up there, there's a kid that gets on the elevator, and he's from our teen rehab home, and he says, Pastor, how you doing? I said, good. I said, what are you up to today? What are you learning? And this little kid's father and mother were drug addicts his whole life, and they basically had to be raised by the church, this kid, for the remainder of his teenage years. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm studying. I said, what are you studying? He said, well, I'm just learning how I can take over your job someday. I said, you're not taking my job. He said, yes, I am. I said, what makes you qualified? He said, my mom and dad are junkie drug addicts that are living out of cardboard boxes, living for one hit to the next. And I've overcome all of that. And now I'm a man of God serving God. I'm going to be a preacher someday. And boy, he went on. I said, that's pretty good. He said, what makes you qualified, Pastor? And I got real spiritual. I said, I'm a third generation pastor son. He wasn't impressed at all. So finally he said, okay, you both got testimonies. Now we're going to have a preach-off to decide who gets your job. Open up your Bible, Pastor, and close your eyes and point to the Scripture. And we'd point to the Scripture and we'd have a 2-minute preach-off right there in the elevator. And that kid beats me every single time I have the preach-off. Since then he's been kicked out, no longer allowed back in there, because no one beats a preacher on his property, no one. And I get to all these floors, and I get to the 8th floor and open up the window, and I hear the song of 200 ex-convicts and drug addicts singing Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart in Old Catholic Chapel, echoing down the streets with no music, worshiping and detoxing and getting their lives together, and hundreds of medical people getting ready to get ministered in the medical truck as the trucks are getting ready to give free medical care and pharmacy work and all that done, and everyone's getting ready to clean the streets and paint out graffiti, and volunteers from all over the world who've come for a year to give their life to serve. And I just get down on my knees and I say, thank God that years ago in Echo Park, something died in me that needed to be reborn. I died to the dream of being important. I died to the dream of being something great someday. And I said, God, if I could just have your heart to seek after the welfare of the people. And God says, you know what? I could do something with that guy because I got his heart. And God started shaking the dream around. And all of a sudden, one day I opened it up and saw what God had. And it was 100 times bigger than my 10-year plan. My 10-year plan didn't have 650,000 square feet of building. It didn't have the famous Angelus Temple. I had none of that. But in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. Every head bowed, every eye closed all over this room. All over this room here, I just believe that God is getting ready to break all of our hearts, including myself. I am not preaching this from a man who is perfect in this area. I am preaching from a man that struggles every single day to have the heart of Jesus when myself wages war against me every single day. I struggle every single day.